Good evening. How are you this evening?
Great.
All right. Full. Yes, I'm full as well. Yeah. So, does anybody have any reports from this afternoon? Anything you want to tell us that happened?
No one was shot.
Nobody was shot. That is very good.
And it snowed.
And it snowed.
And
Greg is saddle sore. All right. Very good. No, you didn't ride? No. Okay. Good. Well, it's beautiful here, and the snow is great, and, you know, cleansed, you know, white as snow. That's very encouraging. All right. Well, let us continue with our study. We're going to, I want to remind us this morning's focus. Even though we couldn't answer the question of how do you worship a king, how do you submit to a king, what does it look like to actually be a citizen under a king or a servant of a king? What does that actually look like for all of us on the earthly plane in a practical way? We really don't know. And then to say what it would look like, what it should look like to the King of Kings, who is our king. You know, we talked about it, and I thought we had some very good ideas and thoughts and a lot of biblical ones. And we looked at some scriptures that showed us the elders bowing down and casting their crowns and the seraphim bowing down. And then all the multitudes that were up in heaven were saying, holy, holy, holy. Multitudes in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's all biblical. And I just want us to, as we start this evening, just remember that we have a king. And even if we can't write it on the board and put it on a chart and know exactly what that looks like or what that feels like, I just want it to be in our minds. And to continue to let the Lord, our king, show us what that should look like in our lives. Now, what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at these facets of God's kingdom program on earth, and there are five facets. And a number of people have come up to me today and said, so tonight are we going to hear about the fifth one? Right? Because we've got the spiritual kingdom, the universal and eternal kingdom, the theocratic kingdom, messianic kingdom, but I've told you there are five. So are we going to hear about the fifth one? A number of you have asked me that tonight or today. And I didn't mean to keep it a mystery. That's a hint. It'll make more sense once we get to it.
Later.
I wasn't trying to keep it a mystery from you, but we will talk about it. We might get to it this evening. But I want to just look at some passages that show this to us. Now, the reality is they're not, in a sense, yes, they're five functioning kingdoms. They function in their own sphere of activity, yet they're all under the king, and they're all his kingdom. But they function in different ways. And so I just want to look at passages that reveal that and that show that to us. So spiritual kingdom, I don't know if you gentlemen back there can even see this, but if you can, good. The spiritual kingdom is God's rule in the hearts of all believers from Adam until today and really forever. God's rule in the hearts of believers. So as we sing, and as we've discussed, we think of a king, and he's our king, and he's ruling in our hearts. Because he's not sitting here. You know, that song that Bruce sang, the one we sang, what's the first line of that one again, Bruce?
The splendor of the king.
No, the king is seated.
Oh,
Seated among us. There's a king seated among us. And then when you finished, you're saying, what would we do if he came in, if he walked in? What would we do? So he's not seated here physically. He is seated among us in our hearts. He's the king. of all believers, going back to Adam, really for all of human history and into eternity. So let's just look at some passages that are mentioning a kingdom, but it's this kingdom. It's not the universal, it's not the theocratic kingdom, and it's not the messianic kingdom. We've already looked at one, and I want to look at it again. It's Matthew chapter 6. And that's really what I want to do this evening, is just look at verses to help us understand these different facets of God's kingdom. All it is, brethren, is to understand the Bible. That's what we're doing. So Matthew chapter 6, we can say verse 31, just to give us a little context. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And just so you know, the Sermon on the Mount is a mount in Israel, northern Israel, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And all of the people gathered are Jewish people. And ultimately what he's doing is he's comparing the righteousness of God's kingdom to the righteousness of the religious leaders. That's ultimately what he's doing, but we're not going to get into that discussion. And he's saying in verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. His righteousness, not the righteousness of the religious leaders, his righteousness, which is an internal relationship with God, spiritual kingdom. Go to chapter 19, verse 16 in Matthew. Chapter 19. Verse 16. Behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Now go to verse 23. Well, no, let's just read from 16. Verse 17, he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall honor your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man had heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Where is the man's heart? And is God the king of his heart? The spiritual kingdom. Go to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. This is speaking to a Pharisee. This is speaking to one of those religious leaders who has his own standard of righteousness. And to be in God's kingdom, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin we'll call them, believe you need to keep their standard of righteousness, which is totally behavioral. And Jesus is saying there's the God's standard of righteousness. And as you have God's righteousness and live in God's righteousness, then you have an internal spiritual relationship with your king. Chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This is the spiritual kingdom, where Jesus is the king, where God is the king of those who are his spiritual relationship, believers. There are many passages that I have here. Turn to, we won't look at all of them. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, please. Colossians chapter 4. These are farewells, and the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, is mentioning various people. In verse 10, Colossians 4, verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement." They are believers, and they're in the kingdom of God. And God is their king in the spiritual kingdom. One more in the New Testament. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the glory of the God, worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. While they are on earth, walking as God's children, they are walking in the glory of his kingdom." This is the spiritual kingdom, brethren. Let me show you two in the Old Testament. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. Abraham has received a promise of a son. Abraham had to wait 25 years after God promised him a son. This is partway through the time of waiting. This is where the promise, it's called the Abrahamic covenant, this is where the promise is signed, sealed, and soon to be delivered. Verse 1 of chapter 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' And Abram said, 'O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless? You told me I was going to have a son, but I'm childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.'" Where's John? John, right? Yeah, there's another Eliezer. We're talking about a guy named Eliezer today. "The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, 'Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man shall not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Stop there just a moment. What's he telling Abram? Look at the stars. There's no light pollution in those days. Look at the stars. Can you count them? Dr. Bob can count them, at least better than I can. Can you count them, Abram? No, he can't count them. They're beyond counting. "So shall your descendants be." Even though at this moment you don't have a child, and it was years ago I promised you one, you're still going to have one. Verse 6, "Then Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." Righteousness. Internal relationship with God. One more. Old Testament. Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel. Yes, sir. Why isn't it theocratic in that situation? I'm wondering. With the theocratic, it's the nation is established, and there's a government in place, and they would worship God, and they would keep a law, and He would rule over them as their king. In this case, this is just an internal relationship, a righteousness between Abram and God. But I appreciate the question because since it is one God and one king, and He is king over all of these facets of the kingdom, we want to be careful. I want to be careful to not feel and to not communicate as if they're not related, because they are. They're all related. Yeah. So it's a good question. It's a good question. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. 14, yes. This is pointing out, Ezekiel pointing out some problems with the nation of Israel, because they're not functioning in submission to their theocratic king. Verse 12, then the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it to destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they can only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. Stop there for a moment. If there's an unrighteous nation or an unrighteous land, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, they can only save themselves by their righteousness. My only point is these three men were righteous before God, and they had a spiritual king. That's the spiritual kingdom. That's all I want you to see. Thoughts? Okay, let's look at the universal and the eternal kingdom. This is God's sovereign rule over the world. It's His sovereign rule over His creation. It's universal in its extent, how far it spreads. It's eternal in how long it will last. As long as there's something to rule, God is going to rule it. And everything which happens in His universe, everything that happens in the universe is under God's control. Either under His directive will, saying this will happen, or under His permissive will. Everything under the heavens and above is under His sovereign rule. That's the eternal and universal kingdom. So let's look at just a few passages. Turn again to Daniel chapter 4. Well, we looked at Daniel 6 earlier. We'll go back there as well. This is Daniel 4. Daniel chapter 4. This is Nebuchadnezzar. He's had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar is lifting himself up above God. And he's going to be cast out to live in the grass of the field like an animal. And there's a reason for it. Verse 17. Daniel 4, 17. This is what he was told in his dream. This sentence for him to go out into the wilderness and be be like a beast of the field for 7 years. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. The decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know. This is what this is about for Nebuchadnezzar, that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowest of men. He rules. He sets it, he raises kings and he lowers kings. He is over the realm of mankind. This is what Nebuchadnezzar is to learn and to tell for the rest of people to learn as well. Verse 24, Daniel, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind and from the dwelling place, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you, so you will recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Verse 32. You will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Stop there. That whole episode with Nebuchadnezzar was for him to recognize that God is the king of the universe. Written down for us so we would know as well. Turn, please, to Lamentations. Just show you a few more here in the Old Testament. Lamentations, chapter 5. Just one verse, verse 19. Thou, O Lord, dost rule forever. Thy throne is from generation to generation. The eternal, universal kingdom. Turn, please, now to Psalms, Psalm 47. Psalm 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Go down to verse 7. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shield of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Stop there. Verse 2, a great king over all the earth. Do you see that? That's different than Noah, Job, and Daniel. It's different than Abraham being accounted to him as righteousness. This is a different way God is functioning as a king. He's a king of believers, but he's king over all of his creation. Thoughts? That's the second one. Yes, but they're only believers in the spiritual. There are unbelievers in the universal and eternal. Like Nebuchadnezzar, for example. Other thoughts? I did not. If I did, I would have taken us to Revelation, where we looked at chapters 4 and 5 this morning. Because he was attributed to, that was attributed to him. And then chapters 21 and 22, where it's the New Jerusalem, where he's king over everything. Okay, anything else? Yes?
Would Romans 1:18
it certainly is in the context of his creation. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And even who, somebody referenced it, that the heavens declare the glory of God. Was that you this morning? Yeah. And of course, if he's the king of those heavens, he can make sure that they declare his glory, can't he? Steve. Mm-hmm. And not just people, you know, all of creation as well, everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah.